Well, good morning. It's good to see you again this morning. I hope that you're getting ready for Thanksgiving and enjoying this time of year. It's probably the time of the year that I enjoy the most when I see the leaves falling and the different colors and just the cooler weather outside. And so I really enjoy this time, and I hope that you can get some rest over the next couple of weeks, which I'm definitely looking forward to as well. Well, if you're new, my name is Derek Van Ruler. I'm one of the leaders here at Sunbury City Church, and it's my pleasure each week to open up God's Word to you and to try to help all of us grow into maturity as we take time to pause and hear from God's Word. Again, if you're new, I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad that you joined us. My hope as a church that we would be a place where you'd feel welcome, you'd feel cared for, you'd feel loved by us, because we want to be a place that is able to tell those around us about the hope and able to live out the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Because we're here each week, gathering each week in order to grow in that, in order to grow in learning to love God and learning to know who He is and how to apply the truths of Him throughout our lives. Because we want to bring Him honor, not just here, but throughout our whole community. And our hope is that others might come to see the joy and satisfaction only Jesus brings. And so that's why we come in here. We want to come. We want to be eager and ready to hear from God's Word. But as we've talked a lot over the last year, our hope is not just to be a church for ourselves, right? We're not wanting to just kind of be this isolationist church that, you know, it's just all about what we want, but rather we want to partner with others to see the good news of Jesus Christ spread all throughout the valley, all throughout the northeast of the United States, and to the ends of the world. And actually, we're going to look a little bit more about that, a little bit more on that next week. But part of that process has been, over the past summer, the leaders here have decided to partner with a church in Boston called 7 Mile Road and the church planter, Clint Patronella. And so our heart is to really link arms with them so that we would further the gospel, further the hope of Jesus Christ across the northeast of the United States. And so if you want more information on them, we have a paper in the back that would kind of introduce you a little bit more to their ministry up there. But as we've been doing over the last few months, Clint and I have been really sharing prayer requests across our church and their core at the moment, just praying for one another. And so, again, I just want to, this month, come before you and bring some of those requests to you that we can pray together for those and then be praying for those throughout the week. And so, this morning, he gave us four requests that we can be praying for. And if you have a handout, I believe some are on the back of the handout for you to remember throughout the week. But some of the things that Clint has asked us to pray for, one of them is that this Friday, they are actually doing what's called gospel communities, which is kind of like our missional communities here, where we gather together, we pray for an area, we want to be used by God to really make disciples of Jesus Christ in that area. And so this Friday, their young core, their gospel community is gathering together and throwing what's called a farewell to fall party for the Waltham Highlands neighborhood. And so they're just praying that a lot of neighbors would come out and that they'd be able to make connections and be able to talk with them about Jesus Christ. And so pray that people come. Pray that people want to get connected with the Patronellas. Secondly, as they're starting this church, and I've mentioned this before, but as they're starting this church, they're trying to gather a core of people together to really build the church around, really be able to be used by God to see Waltham, the suburb in Boston, reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so right now, Clint's talking to other pastors to see if there's others that would want to send some of their people to them and partner with them. And so he's trying to gather a core of about 30 to 40 adults. And so he's just asked that God would bring him 30 to 40 adults by this September so that they can launch public services. And so let's just be praying that God would do that. Also pray for Clint in that process, because sometimes organizations can put more pressure on leaders of new churches. And so just pray for him that he have patience in the Lord and to see what God is doing there. Thirdly, pray for them as they volunteer at two local community programs. Pray that they'd be able to talk with others about Jesus there. And then lastly, he's asked us to, again, pray for their family. Clint right now is in a rigorous training program that flies him to Memphis twice a month. And so that's you can see that that would be a burden on the rest of his family at times. And so pray for energy. He's got four little ones. And so pray for his wife as she's shepherding those four little ones while he's gone and taking care of them. And so pray that they would have energy and pray that they would be able to look to Jesus and see growth during this time. So as we get started, let me just pray for Clint and Seven Mile Road, and then we'll jump in this morning. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the fact that you have told us that your kingdom is great. Your kingdom is greater than Sunbury. Your kingdom is greater than our valley and our state, but your kingdom is worldwide. And so we thank you for an opportunity to partner with another church like Seven Mile Road. We pray for them, though. Lord, we pray for Clint as he ministers there, as he spends time getting to know people. Lord, we pray for this small core that they have. Lord, we just ask that you would bind them together. We ask as they throw a party this Friday for the neighborhood, Father, we just ask that many would come. We ask that people would connect with the Patronellas and that they would see the gospel to be able to go out through that. We pray as well, Lord, that you would add to their core. We pray that over the next 9, 10, 11 months, Lord, that you'd just be bringing men and women who want to be a part of what they're doing and want to see the city of Waltham reached with Jesus Christ. We pray that you would give Clint wisdom and the ability to know where some of these people might be, and that you would give him peace in the process. We pray as he volunteers at two different local community groups, Lord, we just ask that you would give him favor with people he volunteers with. Allow him to establish long-term relationships that where he can be a blessing to people there. And lastly, we pray for the Patronella family, Lord, as Clint flies to Memphis twice a month and his wife Andy is left with the kids, Lord. We pray for energy. We pray for strength. We also pray that you would grow them and that you would teach them much during this time. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to John chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a chair around you. And if you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. So please take that. We believe this is the Word of God and we want you to have it. But turn with me to John chapter 13, and John is about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. It'll go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And so you're looking for the book of John and the big number 13. And we see the big number 13, that's verse 1. And we're going to be in verse 1 to verse 20. And we're just going to camp out there today. Now, I know we've talked about this before, so I'm not going to go into depth again, but one thing that is true about everyone here is that we all love a good story, right? Whether it's a book or a story in a newspaper article or a movie or whatever it might be, we all love a good story. We want to see the underdog win the race. We want to see the villain or the enemy conquered by the hero. And often, if it's good enough, it can capture you in such a way that affects you for forever or for at least a long period of time. It really affects the way that you operate. That's why stories like The Lord of the Rings, which I've never read, so please don't hate me for that, but that's why stories like Lord of the Rings can sell so many copies and why people can just read that for hours upon hours upon hours. Because it's a good story that just draws you in and captures your attention. And the reason for this is because not only do we love a good story, but we're actually created with our own stories. All of us in here, whether it's good or bad, have a story. We have a story from the past, and we have a story that we're living in right now. And we're having a story that continues into the future. And on top of this, not only do we have our own story, but we're also caught up into a greater story. We have a greater story of humanity that we're living our little story within. And so it's easy to get caught up into that greater story and devour it and to the point where we just can't get enough of it. How many of you watched the World Series at all or paid attention at all to the World Series? Okay, some of you did. Well, the World Series this year was an incredible experience if you watched it at all, because both teams had not won in decades. In fact, one of them, the Cleveland Indians, had not won the World Series in over 70 years, and the Chicago Cubs hadn't won the World Series in 108 years. And so there's this huge backstory to the World Series. It was something that multiple generations in a single family hadn't seen their team win the series. And when the Cubs finally won, you heard story after story after story of how families were united, or people remembered loved ones that they had lost. And so they would go to grave sites just weeping because they remember as a kid, they would watch the Cubs play with their grandma or grandpa who's now passed. You see, it was more than a game for them. It was a story. It was a great story that went beyond them. And this works because we all want to live for something greater than our lives right now. And because we're in this greater story, we're propelled not to just enjoy it, we're actually driven to partake in it. And one of the ways that we see kind of a big push to partake in something bigger than yourself is really this idea of volunteerism, or really the idea to volunteer. To give time to a big project that's beyond yourself, where you feel like you're really contributing to something great that is bigger than you. That's why things like Habitat for Humanity, or every year the river cleanup that we have here in town, are just huge hits, because we want to feel like we're partaking in something bigger than ourselves. And I don't know statistically if this is true, but I feel like in my own life I've seen kind of an awareness and really a push to get more volunteers kind of ramp up over the course of my life. So now we kind of have the point where you can't even graduate some high schools without volunteering a certain number of hours. Or certain jobs will give you incentives if you volunteer. And we see volunteering praised on the 6 o'clock news or on social media. And so it's kind of the new rage that's out there, right? That to volunteer is kind of the cool thing to do. And yet for all of that, for all of this good that we see in volunteering, what we're going to see today is that so often we distort that. So often we distort it for our own good. We often take the good of serving, the good of volunteering in the story that it's in, and we use it for ourselves to boost ourselves. And so in contrast to that, what we'll see today is the right way to serve. And not just in volunteer programs, because those are great, but let's be honest, again, they're distorted because it gives you a sense of service without actually changing your heart to be one that serves. It's more just kind of adding something to your schedule to make you feel good for a moment rather than actually changing your life to be one of service. That's not what we're created for. The Bible shows that we are created not just to add things to our schedule, but to change our hearts, that our hearts would be one to serve and to have a life of serving. And so as we jump in today and look at this idea of serving from the Bible, here's what we're going to see. We're going to see Jesus' scandalous service of us should lead to our sacrificial service of others. Jesus' scandalous service of us should lead to our sacrificial service of others. And this is important for us to grasp, because as we continue on in our sermon series, again, last week we kind of made a pivot in our series where we changed from looking at core truths to starting to look at core identities of who we are. And so we started looking at the fact that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're called to get baptized. And at baptism, Jesus says in Matthew 28, when we get baptized, we're baptized in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. And to be baptized into the name of something means that we get a new identity. So when we're baptized in the name of the Father, that means we are sons and daughters of God. And if you're a son and daughter of God, and I'm a son of God, that makes us family. It makes us one. We're part of the family of God. And if we're baptized in the name of the Son, it makes us servants. Because Jesus said in Mark 10:45, that I've come not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. So if we're baptized in the name of the Son, we're called to called and given this new identity of one as servants. Ones that serve as Christ served. And then as we'll look at next week, if we're baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit, that means that we're now missionaries. That the Holy Spirit was given to us for the purpose of reminding us all that Jesus has taught and to be a witness to Jesus Christ in the world. But we'll get there next week. So with that, let's go ahead and jump into John 13 this morning. We're going to read verses 1 to 20. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from the Father and was going back to the Father, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am him. I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Now, this is an interesting story at first glance that could be lost on us if we don't see the context and kind of see what John is doing here. And so if we look at the end of the book of John, we see in John chapter 20, John tells us that he's writing this book so that we may know that Jesus really is the Christ, that Jesus really is the Savior of the world, and that by reading these stories, he hopes that we come to believe in him. And so John does things a little bit different. He doesn't have as many stories as the other books about Jesus' life have. You know, compared to Matthew or even Mark or Luke, he doesn't have as many stories. But when he has a story about Jesus, the stories are a lot longer because he wants to show us something. And often these kind of stories are stunning in the sense that they kind of break categories for us. That Jesus says or does stuff that just leave us and left them saying, "What in the world did you just do?" I mean, I remember shortly after getting married, Alicia would be cleaning something in the house, and I'm a clean guy. I always cleaned our apartment in college, and so she'd be cleaning the house. I'm like, what in the world are you doing? It was just so different than what I grew up cleaning. It was just so different. It was just, why would you do it that way? Why would you use those products? Like, that doesn't make sense. And even in a greater, more profound way, that's what's happening with them. There's a way of life that they've been doing and living, and Jesus comes in and just breaks those categories for them. And that's what John is showing here. And that's what's happening in our passage when Jesus is talking and showing, by example, a category or a kind of service. He's breaking our views of what service looks like. And it's really earth-shaking to us when we get down to it. When we get down into the story, we understand that what Jesus is doing here is actually scandalous. It's actually incredible what he's doing. And so in order to understand our passage, we're going to look at three things this morning. The first is the natural desire of serving. Natural desire of serving. As I said earlier, there's kind of this push right now to get a lot of people to serve in one capacity or another. And so even this past week, I was looking out on a couple of websites to see different ways that I could serve or different ways that we could serve in our community. And if you look at the websites, they have all these pictures of people having fun and how awesome it is to serve and how cool you will be if you serve and give back to your community. Now again, that's not a bad thing, right? It's not bad that they ask us to serve or to sign up to serve. It's actually very good. We should do it. But the problem is it often goes wrong because our desire to serve is wrong. That the reason or motive for serving, because it's the reason or motive that actually drives us to serve, will affect the way in which we serve. So if our motives aren't right, it affects the length of service, the kind of service, the way in which we'll actually serve, and the people that we'll serve. You see, our motives dictate our service to others. And if it's not right, it can be extremely detrimental because it doesn't actually help people where help is most needed. You only help where you kind of desire or you get some sort of pleasure out of. And if that's the only way in which you serve, our society and culture is going to be worse off. You know, it's like what happens so often today. You know, sometimes our kids will come home and for some reason today there's this idea that our kids come home and say, I don't want to do that. And we're just kind of like, oh, it's all right. Now imagine your kid coming home and saying, I don't want to do math. And we said, it's all right. You don't have to do that. That's detrimental to them, right? They need to learn math. Their lives will be worse off if we don't press on them to do what they don't necessarily want to do and then try to help change their hearts so that they'd want to do that. That's the same thing with serving. We often do only what we want to do. I believe the reason for this is we are narcissistic creatures. All of us are narcissistic creatures where sin has so warped us that we're curved in on ourselves and we take good things and we distort them so that they become God things or so that we ourselves become God. We make life first and foremost about us and us alone, filtering everything through our worldview or our grid of life, not taking in consideration the bigger picture that's at work here. So what often happens is the focus of serving is not on the other, not on what's really needed, but rather it's turned inward on us. So our goal isn't because we care for others and we see this benefiting them or society, but rather deep down our goal is really about us serving. Our goal is really about what we get out of it. And when we go on that trajectory long enough, we will end up frustrated and burned out. And we might convince others and might even convince ourselves that we're really doing it for others, but when we get down deep into it, we'll see that our motives are wrong. I think there's three twisted motives that we end up having when it comes to our serving. And the first is that we often serve only if it credits us. We often serve only if it credits us. And so we'll sign up for things to do and we'll serve so long as there's some sort of benefit to us that maybe we'll get recognition in the end. So we'll serve if we know that our name's going to get in the paper or we're going to get some sort of award. Or maybe we serve in such a way that we take all these photos and post them on social media so that our friends think that we're cool and awesome for serving. But whatever the reason, we're serving because we think, or maybe we even know, that if we serve, it'll give us some sort of benefit or some sort of credit or credibility that we didn't have before. So what happens on the flip side is that when the job is not as glamorous or has little to no benefit to us personally, where we don't get some sort of notoriety or approval from others, then we're just not going to do it. We're not that interested. You know, if the organization isn't cool and our friends don't think it's kind of cool to do this thing, then we kind of got better things to do, right? We've got other things that we've got to do that night or weekend. And so our service has an asterisk by it. We'll serve so long as it benefits us. Secondly, we often serve only if it comforts us. And this is where you figure out what your strengths are, and you only serve in those capacities. Or you figure out what you like to do and only do that. So maybe you're great at setting things up or you're great at doing the manly things or whatever it might be. And so when those are available, you're gung-ho about it. You do what you like and you enjoy. But if it's a job that you're not good at or a job that maybe you don't feel comfortable doing or it's outside your expertise, then you simply don't want to do it. And you kind of have this mentality, well, I shouldn't have to do it. Because I don't really want to. Others can't expect you to do something that's not in your heart to do it. It's not what we're passionate about, and so we shouldn't do it. But what's the problem with that? What's the common denominator? Where's the focus in that? It's on us, right? The serving is all about us and what we're benefiting or how we feel about it. Rather than those who we're serving. Thirdly, we often serve only if it's convenient for us. So this plays out where I'll serve in this thing or that thing if it kind of fits my schedule. If there's nothing better to do, then sure, I'll do that. But if something else comes along, then I'm going to ditch that service and I'm going to do the thing that's better. So we'll often say, oh, I got to check my schedule when people ask us things, which is really kind of a way of, I don't really want to commit to that. I don't want to do that. It's not convenient. Or I'll serve my coworker only if it fits into my day and doesn't mess with what I've got planned to do at work that day. You know, so I've got my list of things and I'm like, well, my coworker comes and asks me at my desk, can you help in this? And we're like, I don't really feel like it. So we just say, no, it's not convenient. It doesn't fit in to our great plan. So we tell them no when in reality we actually could serve. And again, the focus is on us. It's all about us and what we want to do and what fits us. Because so often serving is about us. But that's not the kind of service that we see Jesus do here in this passage, is it? That's not the kind of service that Jesus is showing by example that we should have. Rather, Jesus wants us to radically reorient our serving. That's our second thing that we're going to see this morning, the radical reorientation of our serving. And in order to see this, Jesus really commands us in two kind of different commands that he combines into one. And the first thing that we see is that we are to humble ourselves and serve despite the task. We are to humble ourselves and serve despite the task. Look with me at verse 14. Jesus is commanding his disciples, those who are followers of him in the room. They're getting ready to celebrate the Passover and they're gathering to have this dinner together. And he gets up and he washes their feet. If you look just a little bit above that in verses 4 and 5, John seems to go into great pains to explain the process. It's kind of like a movie where you're going just fine and all of a sudden the camera goes into slow motion. That's what John is doing here. He's kind of going into slow motion so that we understand what's happening. He shows that Jesus gets up and he takes off his garment and he fills a bowl with water and he puts a towel around his waist and he washes his disciples' feet. He doesn't want us to miss what's happening. And then in verse 14, Jesus tells us that as he just washed their feet, that just as he washed their feet, they who are less than the master, they who are less than Jesus, who is Lord and teacher, must wash one another's feet. Now what's happening here? What's going on here? Why the command to wash feet? Because it seems a bit awkward for us, but beyond that, it doesn't seem a big deal. Not worth 20 verses in the Bible. If we're honest, there's other things we'd rather have in those 20 verses than this, right? So what's the big deal? Well, if you read this in light of the context, and in light of the other books about Jesus' life, especially the book of Luke, what we see is that this story is taking place on the night that Jesus is betrayed. And around this time, the other disciples were arguing about who would be greatest in the kingdom that Jesus is about to bring. You see, they thought that Jesus was a new king that would overthrow the Roman rule of the day. And so they're arguing, okay, when this happens, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be at your right hand? Who's going to be your vice president? Who's going to be the one? And so the disciples are looking at life with a worldly lens where they only care about worldly status and position and authority. They only see Jesus based on what Jesus can give them. And then on top of this mentality that they have, there's some cultural norms that are going on that they should be following. And so we read in other books that Jesus sent his disciples ahead to plan out the night and the meal. And in this culture, one of the things that you should have done, one of the things in order to have a good party and to be the most hospitable you could, was to plan for how everyone would get their feet washed. So maybe you would just put a bowl right next to the door and put some towels there so that people could wash their own feet. Or you get a servant or a slave to come and wash the feet of the guests as they entered the house. And the reason for this is because in this time period, they only wore open sandals. And so you could just imagine how dirty and grimy their feet were, because their roads were dirt and the animal waste and other waste would have laid on the dirt paths as they walked town to town or as they were out in the field. And so you could just imagine how dirty and grimy and caked with dirt their feet would have been. And so it was the job of the host to ensure that the guests could clean their feet so that they could feel comfortable as they ate their meal. And as often, as I just said before, this is the job of a servant and in fact a slave. One commentator, Richard Bauckham, says that this job was reserved for the lowest of the low of the servants available. And so if there was a slave and there was a servant, it wasn't even the servant's job, it was the slave's job, because he was the lowest of the low. He's the new guy. He's the guy that's stocking the shelves that you go and ask, hey, go clean out the bathroom. This was the most menial task and was so unpleasant to do that you just can't expect anyone else to do it. It's a job no one else wants to do. Think of it this way. This is the best example I could think of. Think about it this way. It's like cleaning up a toilet in a bathroom after someone has just soiled all across the seat and all across the walls and clogged the toilet, and you're sent in to clean it. That's the kind of job. It's not the job of the manager. The manager is going to find the new guy and make him do it. It's a job for the lowest person. And so ultimately, it's just unthinkable for a superior to do this to an inferior. A superior to wash the feet of someone who is inferior. And Bauckham calls it a contradiction of their social relationship. It just does not happen in a society where status means everything. And so when John begins this passage and sets it the way he does, where he says, if you look at the beginning of the passage, he says that Jesus knew he came from the Father and knew that he was going back to the Father. John is saying that Jesus, well aware of the position that he had, of how he had all riches from the Father and how he was once seated in heaven where he would return someday. And he realized that high position that was available to him. And yet despite that, in spite of that, he gets up. He gets up from the table. He gets on his hands and knees. And he served in the worst position possible. And Jesus is saying, just as I have done that, just as I did this. I mean, can we pause and think about how scandalous this is? This is greater than Bill Gates flying to China and finding the worst bathroom in the factory where they're building windows to find the worst bathroom and cleaning that bathroom. This is more scandalous than the richest man in the world getting on his hands and knees doing that. This is the God of the universe coming, getting on his hands and knees and cleaning dirty, grimy feet. So Jesus is saying, just as I gave up my right to authority and position and could have commanded you to wash my feet, instead I washed your feet. Instead, I wash your feet so that you might wash one another's feet. He's saying in his kingdom, life and service isn't based on your position or the task at hand, in spite of who you think you are. It's not based on your high status, your desire to be great in the kingdom of God. Instead, we're called to lay all of that aside and to humble ourselves. To humble ourselves and no longer see ourselves as better and see ourselves as greater, to the point that we're willing to joyfully do the worst of the worst in order to serve others. You're not living to please yourself when you serve so that you get a pat on the back, but rather you're living to humbly serve others just as Jesus has served us humbly. Second, he commands us to humble ourselves and serve despite the person. To serve despite the person. Look with me at verses 2 and 3 and then again in verse 11. Think about what Jesus just did. According to this, John says, Jesus knew Judas was about to betray him. He knew Judas would sell him and hand him over to die a gruesome and horrific death. And what does Jesus do despite that knowledge? He gets up and he gets on his knees and he washes the feet of Judas. He washes the feet of his enemy. Now, I don't know about you, but at this point, if it's up to me, I'm not washing his feet. And at best, if I'm washing his feet, I'm kind of doing that massage thing where I'm hitting the nerve so he shoots out of the seat, right? That's not what Jesus does. He gets up and he washes his feet. He gets up and then gets low and serves him and says, we need to do the same. Now that's stunning, isn't it? I mean, I can't believe Jesus just told us to do this. He didn't say that do the kind of service that makes you feel good or is fun. He's saying, I don't care how menial or how difficult the serving might be. If we are in the kingdom of God, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we're called to serve despite that. There's no excuses. And so cleaning the toilet? Sure. Helping our annoying coworker? Yeah, I'll be there. I'll help. Because that's what he's calling us to. And again, look at verse 1. On top of this, John says that Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew he was about to die. I mean, think about that. I mean, if I knew I was going to die, the last thing I'd be doing would be serving others. I'd be grabbing my bucket list and knocking some things off the list. And yet, Jesus grabs a bucket, all right. He grabs a bucket to serve others, not his own pleasure. think about how radical that is. How radical he's doing in light of the fact that he knows he's going to die. He serves in the most menial and low-level, bottom-of-the-bucket job, despite his status, and he does it for someone he knows is going to hand him over to die. What's even more incredible is that in verse 1, John calls this love. He says this, he says here in verse 1, that he loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them until the end. He's saying this kind of service is a way of love. And if we just follow later in John 13, we see in verses 34 to 35 that Jesus commands us to love one another as he has loved us. And he says, when we do that, when we love one another in the same way Jesus loves us, those who do not believe in Jesus Christ will see that. They'll see how radical it is, how unselfish of motives we have. And they will know that we are followers of Jesus Christ. So this means that we're living this kind of service out both personally at work and in our families. I mean, think about it. We've got a great opportunity to serve over the next couple weeks, right? Thanksgiving. We're getting together with some family we probably don't like. That annoying aunt or uncle or that bothersome brother or whatever it might be. We've got a great opportunity to serve people we probably would rather not. We'd probably just rather tell them and put them in their place. And so we're supposed to serve in our work, in our families, in our neighborhoods, getting to know the stories of others, getting to know where they're hurting, and then praying personally, and then praying with other Christians and asking God to tell us, how can we serve? Where can we serve so that Jesus' love might be on display? And we're doing this as a missional community too. Our heart is that our missional communities are identifying areas of our city together where they are sent by God to make disciples, where they're sent by God to tell others about Jesus Christ. And part of that process is to serve our city in a way that reflects God's love. To the point that even if others take advantage of us or someone treats us horribly, we're still loving and serving them. We're loving that neighbor that is just unlovable. Or we're blessing that crotchety coworker or the waiter at the restaurant or dad at the sports games or whatever it might be. We're blessing them, we're giving them gifts, and we're thinking about ways in which we can love them and truly care about them. Now, if you get to this point in this, it can become a weighty thing, right? Because the thing that Jesus just told us is really difficult because we all run up against hard and difficult people that we'd rather just write off out of our lives, right? So this is difficult and weighty and can feel like a burden. And that's because we need to see the power that's behind this. So let's go ahead and look at how to have the radical reorientation to serving. Radical reorientation to serving. And we're going to see three things here. And the first is that you need to recognize the only source of your identity. The only source of your identity. I mean, how could Jesus do such a scandalous thing as washing their feet when he's far superior? Because he didn't operate on the world's view of status and identity. Instead, if you look at John 13:1 and verse 3, Jesus knew that he had come from the Father. And he knew he was going back to the Father and that the Father had given him all things. He knew that his identity wasn't found in what others on earth thought of him, but rather was solely found in God alone. He knew that only the Father had existed from eternity past, and as a result is the standard for our status, is the standard for our identity. And so instead of buying into the lower views that the world gives, he simply focuses on God. He knows that God was over and is over all, and that since he was going back to the Father for all of eternity, he knew he could rest in the Father. He knew he could find his ultimate approval, ultimate identity in the Father alone. And so out of that, out of this kind of freedom where the Father loves Jesus because he's always loved Jesus, Jesus could freely offer this kind of love and service to others. No matter what it looked like. No matter what it looked like, because he was not living for their approval, but rather living for the approval of God. And when we realize that, when we understand that our identity is ultimately found in God as well, there's nothing else that can give us an identity that we're looking for, but only God can. When we understand that, then we too can be freed from living according to the world's way of status and identity and be free to serve in this kind of way. But how do we get that kind of identity from the Father? That's where we need to receive acceptance from Christ alone. We need to receive acceptance from Christ alone, not in our position or our status. Look with me at verse 6. Jesus is washing their feet and he comes to Peter and Peter objects. He knows what's happening and he perhaps thinks that he is better than the rest, and so he objects. He says, Christ, you can't do this. You can't wash my feet. I'm not going to let you do that. And how does Jesus respond? He says, if you don't, you're not going to have a share with me. And so Peter says, then wash me completely. And Jesus says, you don't need that. You only need your feet to be washed. What's happening here? Peter thinks he's too good to have Jesus wash his feet, and so he's not letting that happen. He's saying, no, I'm not going to let you do that. I'm not going to be like the rest. You can't do this. I won't accept it. And yet Jesus is saying, if you don't understand, Jesus is saying, here, you don't understand that what I'm doing is a symbol. It's a symbol of how I will soon, in just a matter of days, how I will soon serve you in a greater way by laying my life down and dying on the cross. To make you completely clean to the point that afterwards you only need the ongoing forgiveness of sin. But if you won't let me even wash your feet, how will you humble yourself to the point where you will let me die for you? You won't. So you won't have any share with me in eternal life either. And so in order to have this life, Peter, in order to have that, you need to shut your mouth, you need to sit down, you need to humble yourself and admit your need for me to do such a scandalous act of service. And you need to simply receive that from me. Simply receive that. I'm going to go to the cross and will save you from your sin and the penalty of God against your sin. And to trust in me and not your own forgiveness. It's the same thing that Jesus is saying to us today. He's saying, how can we serve others in this way? First, we need to sit down. We need to shut our mouths. We need to let God save us and serve us in this way. We need to humbly receive that Jesus, what Jesus has done in dying on the cross and rising from the dead. And we need to trust in him. We need to stop running to other things for our identity and run simply to Jesus Christ and just receive what he's done and be in awe of that sacrifice. Be amazed at what he's done for us on the cross. And when we get that, when we understand that, we stop running to all these other ways to prove ourselves, but run simply to Jesus Christ who has proven ourselves. When we do that, then we can run. You can run your life out of this source of identity. When we get that it's only God's view of things that matter, and that our identity comes from him alone, and we receive all that Jesus has done for us, then we can begin to live out of that. We can begin to operate out of this new profound awareness and awe. And we can serve others knowing that it's nothing compared to how Christ joyously served us. It's nothing in comparison. That the worst task we could ever do wouldn't even come close to what Jesus has done for us. where he gave up heaven and he became man and he was cursed by being hung on a tree to die. And we understand that. And that in him we might have life in his name. When we see that and see our identity and hope is found ultimately in him, then we can begin to see and begin to serve and begin to love those around us correctly. We don't need to volunteer with wrong motives to boost our self-esteem or self-worth, because we'll realize Christ purchased our worth on the cross. And so now we're freed to simply live out the worth that we already have in Jesus Christ. We're able and willing to serve the unlovable in our job, in our family, in our neighborhood, in our city. We're able to love the unlovable because we're awed by how much we were served by God when we were incredibly unlovable to him. You get that? Do you get Jesus' lofty position and how unlovable we are is beyond comparison? That person in your mind you think is so unlovable does not even compare to how unlovable we were to Jesus Christ, and yet he left everything to die and save us and bring us into relationship with him, and out of that we have the power to serve. So as we finish this morning, let me ask you, are you serving others? Are you actively thinking throughout your day, how can I love others? How can I serve others? If you're a Christian, are you living out your identity to serve those within the family of God and those outside of the family of God? Are you thinking about that? Are you serving others around you? And if you are serving, what's your motive? Is your motive your credit? Is your motive your comfort? Is your motive your convenience? Or is your motive your Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the example of Jesus Christ in foot washing. Father, it's so easy for us to lose sight of what just happened and how scandalous it was. But Lord, we're grateful for the example, and we're grateful for the reality of the service that we had when Christ died on the cross. Lord, I confess my own horrific motives at times for serving, my own unwillingness to serve others who I may think are unlovable. Father, I just pray that you would change our own hearts. Father, that you would give us pure hearts, pure desires to want to serve those around us, not in our power, but in your power. Not from our identity, but from the identity that we get in you. And so we ask that we be in awe of what you've done for us, Jesus, and how you've served and laid your life down, and that we would serve from that. And that Sunbury City Church, that we'd be known for being a sacrificially serving people. Father, would you change that in us? Would you make that true for us? We pray. In your name, amen.